So we are continuing our series on the character of God. And we've been looking at it with a desire of learning of God more, learning of Christ more. The Bible tells us that we learn of Him, allows us to live in peace and joy. And we've been looking at this kind of launching point verse where Jesus invites us to come learn of Him. He says, when you learn of me, you'll find rest and peace in your soul. And that excites me. Now, obviously, we think about salvation. We learn of Him in salvation, and He brings rest and peace to our soul because we're eternally saved. But we can do that as an everyday learning of God more, learning of Christ more, and continue to have peace in our soul every single day. So the circumstances around us no longer affect us the way they did before when our eyes and our mind are focused on Christ and learning of Him every day. And so that's kind of where we're looking at this. And so we're kind of going through our own season of Lent. And again, the word Lent is not some crazy word out there that some religion made up. It actually means a great thing. It's an idea or thought to learn of God in a specific way. So in other words, our focus is learning of Him. Our focus is to learn of God and set aside a time of worship to learn of Him. And that's really what Lent means. And so as we think about that, we're going to kind of through our Lenting season of this month-long learning of Christ, the character of God. And so that's what we're kind of setting aside. So let's continue the journey together as we learn a little bit more about God. As believers, we should always desire to learn of Him more and more daily in our lives. So in other words, it should not be a day we wake up and not try to learn of Him. We should constantly be learning of Him, wanting to learn of Him more every single day. And so does anybody remember the names we've been looking at? I gave you a few names every week, looking at some names. And so my goal was that you would take a name in your mind and you'd go, oh, yeah, that's the name I'm thinking of. And so the Jews had different names of God, and those names were significant with certain circumstances in their life. So when this would happen, they would cry out to God using this name. So remember when Moses asked, well, who should I say sent me? And he says, I am, right? Why did he say that? Because all those names you use, all those are me, right? I am. So anything you could think of to call about me and to tell about me and my character, that's who I am. And so when we think about these names, it's all of Him. We don't have different names because that would confuse us. But you may say, oh, Blake, the preacher, right? That's, you know, Blake, the father, Blake, the husband, Blake, the friend, right? Well, the character traits of God are not just what He does, but who He is. And so these names represent that. So I'm going to go through some of these names again. And you think of these names, maybe one pops out. There's more, way more than I'm going to list here. But maybe some of these names will pop out. You'll think about them as you pray out to God. Elohim. The strong one, Yahweh, Lord, Adonai, Master, El Shaddai, Almighty God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, and Jehovah Shema, the Lord is present. And so each of these names representing an aspect of the truth of He is. And so we pray out to God and we pray to Him and we can use these names. And so I've been doing that more this last month. And when I'm praying for a specific thing, I'm saying, God, I know You're going to provide. Jehovah Jireh, You will provide for this situation. Jehovah Shema, God, You are present in my life. It sounds like I'm speaking some tongues thing. That's tonight, the filled with the Spirit message. When I say Jehovah Shema, that's Hebrew. It's not like I'm probably butchering the Hebrew too. Some Hebrew person would come and tell me I'm saying it wrong. But I'm not saying some crazy language. I'm just calling out Him. God, You are my peace. Jehovah Shalom. You bring peace to my life. So crying out to God using those names just encourages us to understand His character and understand Him a little bit more. So we've been talking about these attributes. And so we've had six of them so far the last 3 weeks. First of all, we see God is first above all. God is first above all. Number two, God has and is all knowledge. God has and is all knowledge. Number three, the immutable God, the unchanging God. Number four, the holy God, the one that is unique above all others. Number five, God is all power, and He is all powerful. Number six, God is amazingly faithful. Those are wonderful attributes. So today we're going to be looking at the final two attributes of God that will hopefully help us understand who He is and what He desires of us in light of who He is. And so each of these attributes should make us understand Him, know that He is in us, and therefore He would want us to allow Him to shine that out to everyone around us. How would those knowledge things that we know about Him affect the way we live today? And it should. It should. So that's kind of the idea. And again, not that there's only eight characteristics of God. There are way more. But we're only kind of hitting the highlight, the highlight eight. There's so many different ones. And you can do probably a series for an entire year on the characteristics of God. So as we end this Lenten journey to learn of God together, I hope you have found rest in your souls. And these will be online for you to go back and listen to again. Maybe down the road, you just need to hear it again. You can go back and watch them again. And I hope it'll be encouraging to you. So number seven, the grace of God. The God that is full of grace. Grace is a perfection of His character and is the only source from which flows salvation unto mankind. God's grace is the favor of God exercised in the flowing of blessings, or the blessing, Jesus Christ, upon those who do not deserve it. It is the favor of God shown to those who not only have zero gifts and abilities of their own, but also who do not deserve those blessings, is completely unmerited. Grace can neither be bought, can't be earned, can't be won, because if it could be, it would cease to be grace. There's not one part of you that helps God out in Him giving of grace. God says, oh, well you've come 50%, I'll give you 50% of grace. Oh, you came 75%, well, you get 25% grace. Oh, you only had 25%, I'll give you 75%. No, it doesn't work that way. There's zero part of us, and it's all of Him. I was once talking with someone of a prominent religion where I used to live in Utah, and we're having a discussion about God's grace, and he goes, well, I believe that God saves as far as what we can't do. And so he said that that's like I'm in a hole and then a ladder, and you're climbing up that ladder, and when you die, whatever place you are at on the ladder, God takes care of the rest. And I said, well, that's nice. I believe in the God that there's no ladder. I believe in the God that says, I'm down in a hole, and he reaches all the way down the bottom of the hole and pulls me up and says, you don't even have a ladder to work on. And he kind of looked at me and goes, never thought of it that way. So which God has more grace? Well, his God has no grace. Because grace, if there's anything that we did, it's zero grace. It may be mercy, but it's not grace. Grace is completely unmerited. There's nothing else that we do. Romans 11:6 says this. It says, and if by grace, then it is no longer by works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. But if by works, then it is no longer by grace. Otherwise, work would no longer be work. So which one is it? Is it grace or is it works? It's not both. It's either one or the other. You can't have 50% grace because that's not grace. It completely takes the definition of grace away. Grace and works cannot be combined, no more than oil and water. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. And I think we've kind of confused our society when we teach things like this, because not like what I'm saying, but and the way I'm about to say, is think about your children when they're little, and we teach them about Santa Claus. And we say, are you being good? Are you acting right? If you're not, you're on the naughty list, and you're going to get coal, and you're going to get rocks. But if you're on the good list, then you'll get presents and whatever. And then kids go to school the next day, and look what I got from Santa. I got a new shoelace for my shoes. And another kid goes, really? Because I got a Nintendo PlayStation, or whatever number they are now. I don't even know what they call them nowadays. So the kid goes, I must not have been as good because he got a better gift than I got. How come Santa likes you better than he likes me? I must not be as good. And you think about that. We teach those to the kids growing up. And then they're in school, and they go, you had A, and then oh, you got a B, and you had a C. And then when I was growing up, we had D's. But did you know they got rid of D's? Yeah, they just completely skip over D's. They go right to F. You fail. So it's not A, B, or C. You get an F. You fail, right? Well, then they said, well, that's not very nice. So let's make A bigger. And we'll make B bigger, C bigger. So now if you're below 50%, you still get a C. I don't know how that works. But we teach kids through all sorts of different ways a monitoring system of keeping track of your good works. Then they come into a church that says, oh yeah, you got to keep short account of your good, of your bad deeds so that way make sure you don't mess up. Because if you mess up one and you forget about it, oh, you're not going to heaven because you haven't asked God to forgive you of that one. Right? And so it just continues on. Well, that's not grace at all. And so when we understand God's grace and understand the magnitude of His grace and understand how powerful His grace is, and understand this is the only thing that flows out of Him is a grace to bring salvation to all of mankind, that's pretty amazing to think about. And so this is what we have to think about when we're looking at God's grace. There are two main principal attributes of grace. Number one, grace is eternal. 2 Timothy 1:9, grace has planned and given before He even created us. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not by our works, but by His own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So His grace began and was given to you before He said, let there be light. That's crazy, right? But that's what the Bible says. We don't teach that. We kind of forget about that, right? Number two is eternal, but also it is free. No one has ever purchased it. Romans 3:24 says this, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace, unmerited favor given to undeserving mankind, eternal and free. The grace of God. So how does this affect your thinking about God? How does this affect the way you view God? How does this way to affect yourself and the way you view yourself? But also, how does it affect the way you view other people? Now, I want you to think about this. So often we thank God, God, thank you so much for the grace you give me. I do not deserve it. But that person over there, they've done some awful things. They don't deserve it. And I don't want you to give it to them. Now, we may not say that, but sometimes that's the way we act. That's the way we are perceived in acting towards that person. That they have done something so heinous that I cannot show love and grace and forgiveness to them because they don't deserve it. But I did. Well, I don't really deserve it, but I'm glad God gave it to me. But they definitely don't deserve it. Now, if God's grace was given before the world began, was it given to people even before they did bad things? Yes. So we think about God's grace and it's eternal and it is free. It doesn't matter how bad they are. So even when we're thinking about God's grace and the magnitude of the grace, it gets me excited, but also it changes the way I view other people. It changes the way I see and what they do. And I think I just have mercy and grace and compassion for them because I know that's what God is doing for them. He wants them to come to Him more than we do. And so it really does change the way we think sometimes about other people. Okay, the next one, the love of God. The love of God. There are three things that the Bible says God is. If you go through the Bible and look at God is these three things. Number one, God is spirit. We see this in John 24. He does not have a spirit. He is spirit, right? Number two, God is light. Light is the opposite of darkness. In the Bible, darkness stands for separation of God, judgment, and sin, death. Light stands for holiness, separated, goodness, life. God is life. Darkness is not where God created bad things. Darkness is they have pushed God out or the absence of God. And so when we think about that, God is light. When we talk about that in heaven, there'd be no need for the sun and the moon. Remember that? Why? Because He is light. He gives all light. Now, in my mind, I think about, okay, God's over there on His throne. There'll be shadows over here. And so how is there going to be a shadow? And if I go into my mansion, don't get me started on that one. I shut the door. It's dark. No. God's presence is everywhere. Jehovah Shammah. He is present everywhere, and He exudes His light everywhere. And so I get excited about that and think about God as light. And the third aspect is God is love. So three things that the Bible says God is. God is spirit, God is light, God is love. Not has love, but is love. It is not simply that God loves or gives love, it's that He is love itself. So we say we love someone, what we're saying is, I God you. Now that sounds kind of crazy and think about, but that's the kind of love that God has. That we say, oh, I love you. Well, how about a pizza? Not really. You may like pizza a lot. I like chocolate ice cream. I don't love it, right? So we use that word love a lot. You know, little teenage kids are like 14 years old and they've been dating for about a month. I love you. I love you too. No, you don't. I don't God you. Because as soon as they do something bad, that love is gone. So think about that when a marriage and you stand before God and you say, I love you till death do you part. I love you. I God you. Right? That love of God is still there. So, I mean, I'm going to think about when we think about the love of God, it is truly unconditional because that's who He is. Love is not merely an attribute. It is by Himself the very nature of God. It is more than a characteristic. It truly is His identity. God's love is commonly described as sort of a good nature feeling. It is reduced to some human emotion, but it's not. God is love and has love. God has loved His creation from the very beginning, before the beginning of time. God did not love us because we loved Him, but He loved us before we were ever born. He loved us before we even knew Him. God Himself is eternal, and God is love. Therefore, His love is eternal. His love has no beginning or end. Look at Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared to him from afar, saying, indeed, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Now, everlasting love. I loved you before you were born. And once you are born, with my loving kindness, I have drawn you to me. Oh, that's amazing love. That's just an incredible amount of love that He has for other people. Isn't it amazing to know that the great and holy God loved His people before heaven and earth were spoken into existence? That He had set His heart on us before time began. The love of God. How does this affect your idea of God? How does it affect the way you look at Him and the way you think about He looks at you? You ever been in a situation where you thought you did such a bad job, you did something so bad that God must not love you anymore? That is not of the Bible. That is not of God. That's out of a thought in your own head. And God didn't put it there, so who did? All right? We get to a place where God must not love us because I have done these bad things. Maybe it's someone that has never been to church and they go, oh, I can't ever go to church. God will never love me. Yes, He does. Not will. Yes, He does already. Now, if that's a message we can get out to the world and get out to people who don't come to church, to get out that message to say, God loves you already. He already loves you. Isn't that a much better message than going out there and saying, God will love you when you repent and start doing right things? That's the message sometimes we in the past and some churches still today still put out there. Like, who wants to come to that kind of God? And that's why people, you'll talk to people and they're like, oh, I'll come to church one day when I clean myself up. No. He already loves you just as you are. His grace has already been given to you before you were born. His love is already there before you were born. He loves you already, and His loving kindness is drawing you to Himself. Now, that should change the way we view God about ourselves, but also how we view others. The love of God that's in us, God is in us, and He is love. And so, therefore, we should see that love to others around us. And if that love is not shown to others around us, it's because we're stopping God. And we're putting our own thoughts, our own minds, our own limitations, our own feelings, our own anger, our own whatever, to stop people from seeing God's love. That is wrong. I'd rather talk about that kind of sin than smoking and dancing stuff that people talk about. Right? It's more of a sin for us to hold back God's love from people and God's grace from people because we have a personality issue or we have an anger issue, we have an unforgiveness issue. That's our problem. God's love should be able to be seen from out of our lives to everyone around us. Should flow out of this church building into the people around us in our community. That's all they see is God's love. And they're like, His loving kindness is drawing me to Him. That's the way it should be. When we think about the character of God, we find these traits appealing. Sometimes for the wrong reason. When people learn of Christ, who He is, and what He did, many times they want to imitate Jesus' actions. I can imitate love. I can imitate forgiveness and make it look like I'm a good Christian. But if you've ever tried to imitate that kind of stuff for very long, eventually it all goes away. Eventually you start not able to do it anymore. Someone will hurt you and there goes that imitation. People are going to see it. It doesn't seem real to you, to them. They're going to see this fake love. They're going to see this fake Jesus acting eventually. It comes out. So we don't have to do that. We don't have to pretend. Sometimes they just pick and choose the parts of His life to copy based on their sense of what's important. Like giving to the poor. I'll give to the poor. Showing compassion for others. I can try that. It's not that there's anything wrong with giving to poor or anything wrong with showing compassion for others, but we need to examine whether we're trying to imitate these characteristics of God or whether we're really truly allowing the God and the characteristics that's already in us to flow out of us naturally. Not just in the areas that are just comfortable to us. Sometimes we're like, oh yeah, I forgive everyone in this building. I can't forgive everyone out there. I can't forgive people that have done mean things to me. I can forgive everyone in this building. No, that's not the way it works. I can love everyone in this room. But man, loving people out there that have done mean things to me? No. See, if we're really going to do it, we've got to let God flow out of us and His love and His grace flow out of us in areas that we're uncomfortable with. And that's when we see it truly is of God. I personally do not think that we should try to imitate Jesus at all, but it seems that this is the way people view Christianity. Jesus did not say, learn of me so you can be just like me. He said, learn of me so you can find rest in your soul. And when you find rest in your souls, me comes out in you to others around you. One of the aspects of Christ's life that spilled out because of all the characteristic traits was sacrifice. All the characteristic traits of God was in Christ, and it spilled out in a form of sacrifice. If we're going to imitate Jesus, we'd be willing to go beyond our comfort level and truly sacrifice ourselves. I'm not saying get on the cross, but maybe sacrifice your personal issues. Maybe sacrifice your desires that you want. Maybe sacrifice your anger. Maybe sacrifice your unwillingness to forgive. So when we begin to sacrifice those things and allow the love of God to flow out of us, so, you know, it's not what I want. It's not me. Remember Jonah? He got so mad that God wanted him to go to Nineveh that he went and pouted in a 3 days in a whale. And then he finally came out of the whale. He goes, all right, I'll go do it. And he went and preached to Nineveh, and they got saved. Then he went and pouted again because he didn't think they should deserve it, right? Sometimes we do the same thing. Like, God, I'm not going to show them love and forgiveness to them because I don't think they deserve it. But God's calling you right now, and you got someone in your mind that maybe popped up in your head. God's calling you right now. If that name popped up in your head, there's a reason. God's calling you right now to let the love and the grace and His forgiveness, the characteristics of who He is inside of you, flow out to all those around you. Don't try to imitate it. It'll mess up. Just allow it to happen. There's no doubt that others look at our behavior to see what the difference it is. They measure Christianity by the way we behave. I get that. So we try to imitate Christ. We try to show them real Christianity. Yeah, they can see it for a while, but ultimately, it's for the wrong reason, and they'll see the truth in us. But Christianity is more than our outward actions. It's about the condition of our heart. It's about the identity of each one of us possessed. The Christ that's in us says, you are a new creature in me. You are righteous. You are holy. You are mine. And when we understand that identity, understand who He is, and that should just flow out of us to those around us. As we end our planned journey to know Christ more, I want us to understand and believe that the God who created all things is first above all. He has and is all knowledge. He is immutable, unchanging. He is the holy God that is unique above all things. He is all powerful. He is amazingly faithful. The God who bestows grace to all, and the God who is love. This amazing God left His glory in heaven and came to this earth in a form of a man named Jesus Christ to take away the one thing that separated mankind from having a true relationship with Him, sin and the curse that came with it. By sacrificing Himself, bearing the worst kind of pain we could ever imagine to show us He is love and that you are loved. This is the pinnacle of all His actions that flowed from having the character of all that He is. He told us to learn from Him. He told us to learn of Him. And when we learn more about Him, we will find rest in our souls. What an amazing God we have. Each of His attributes should make Him more and more revered and loved and worshipped in our heart to understand who He is. And as we learn of Him, we become more and more like the being that He created us to be. And that the being that houses the love of God, the character of God, the identity of God, the being that houses that to flow out to all those around us. That's why we were created. What an amazing God we have. My goal will always be to echo the truth that's already in you. That your mind plays games with what God has created, a new clean heart in you. Your mind lies to you and says, no, you're not that creature anymore. No, God, you have to work harder. You have to sanctify yourself. You know, all these things that your brain's going to tell you. But when I speak truth to you, and you're like, oh, that just speaks volume. All that rest, that's all. I'm tingling all over. It's because the spirit that's in you is resonating with the spirit of word of God that's floating out of here. And you feel it and you hear it and you're like, yes, that is true. See, that's what I want. I want that to resonate with your spirit and for you to feel joy and peace. Let's meditate on these truths this morning. He is God who is above all. He is the God who has and is all knowledge. He is the God who does not change. He is the God that is holy, unique above all things. He is the God who is all powerful. He is the God that has amazing faithfulness. He is the God who bestows grace to all before we were created. And He is the God who is love. This God wants you to know Him. This God wants you to have a desire to be with Him, to have an intimate relationship with Him, so you can find eternal rest in your soul. As we learn these truths of God, they should bring peace and rest to the very core of who you are. Because that, if you're a believer this morning, is what's inside of you. And if you're not a believer this morning, if you're watching online and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, He doesn't dwell within you. But all you have to do is trust Him and believe Him that He died for you, that He has taken away sin and taken away the curse, and He wants to come in you and He wants to make you righteous and He wants to give you life with Himself. He wants to give you love, which is Himself. He wants that for you, and you trust and believe in Him and put your faith in Him as your Savior. And you tell Him that, and He comes and creates a new creature in you. Meditate on that this morning. Let me pray with you, church.